Turn to your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 49. You know, the people that were left in Judah after the invasion by Babylon thought that they were running away from war. They thought that they were going to a land where they would have plenty to eat, speaking of Egypt. They thought only of safety and full stomachs there in Egypt. My friend, when our attitudes and our actions and goals are based on a desire to live for God, when God's truth is no longer our guide, we have sunk to a lower level, that which will not bring peace or plenty. This has been the experience down through history. It's nothing new. But yet, do we learn by history? There are great lessons if we would observe. Now, we will see here in this chapter tonight that continued judgment as God works around the center of Israel into those nations that are next to them. And he's going to deal with in this chapter the people of Ammon in the southern part of modern-day Jordan. So let's get into that. Against the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad, and his people dwell in its city? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Reba of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mount, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Reba. Gird yourselves with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the walls. For Milcom shall go into captivity with his priests and his princesses together. Why do you boast in the valleys? Your flowing valley, a backsliding daughter, oh, backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasure, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord God of hosts. From all those who are around you, you shall be driven out, everyone headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterward, I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. So, let's stop there and talk about this section. You remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt originally, when they came out of slavery and out of bondage, and after that 40 years that they went towards the promised land, and it was sort of close to the end of that 40 years of wandering, they came north and began to conquer some of the territory on the east side of the Jordan, in that Golan Heights area, and that became Ammon. And when Joshua gathered the people together to bring their invasion of that land that God had promised, the tribe of Gad, if you remember this story, we talked about it before, the tribe of Gad, the men from the tribe of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they decided that they would just go to Joshua and say, look, this is great cattle country. You know, we're not going to go into the promised land. We're not going to cross the Jordan. This is great cattle country, and we're cattle people. And so we'll just settle right here. We really don't care to cross that Jordan and go on up into that other land. Now, in the book of Zephaniah, if you look at the second chapter, verse 8, I'll read it to you. It says, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon, with which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. You know, what this tells me is that God does not forget things. You know, when you speak out against his or against his plans and you go your way, God is going to judge them for their lack of faith in him. But then there is this promise to bring them back in the future. I like that. He says, I'm going to judge you. You're going to go through some very difficult times. but I'm not done with you. And he says that to you and I, even tonight. If you've gone through a difficult time, you've had a tough season, know that God is not done with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you if you're one of his. Verse 7 says, against Edom. So we're going to the next section here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I have been the calamity of Esau upon him. I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, he is no more. Leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. And all its cities shall be perpetual wastes. So what's going on here? This is south of Judah, and this is the next prophecy against Edom, which is the area south from Moab. Now, probably at this time, it was the, you know, as we look today, that is, the rock city of Petra. When you go over to southern Jordan, you come to the rock city of Petra. So Edom are the, or the Edomites, they are the descendants of who? Esau. The word Bozra is known in ancient times as Petra. It's empty today. I've been there. Gina and I, we walked through that for it seemed like days. But it's a fantastic fortified place, and it's empty today. It's almost as if the furnishings are still sitting around in the dwellings and the caves and up on the walls and stuff, but there's nobody there. It's completely empty. You can tour it, and it's fascinating, but there's nothing there. And so there is a prophecy, though, in Revelation 12 that speaks to Israel fleeing to the wilderness. We talked about that some weeks ago when we're at Revelation 12. They will flee from the protection of Antichrist, and many believe that this is the very area that they'll flee to. One of the reasons it's empty and not populated, but we don't know that for sure. Again, this area is being judged because they turn their backs on God. The people of Edom turned their backs on God, and they relied upon their own wisdom, their own strength. There's no population of people in this area today because God brought judgment. I have heard, verse 14, a message from the Lord. And an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. For indeed I will make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. O you who dwell in the cliffs of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. So again, God is talking about those in that rock city, Petra. And when we went there, some of the people were energetic enough to go clear to the top. There was a trail that you could. And when you get up there, I don't know how, 1,000, 1,200 feet, I don't know, it's quite a ways up. And you can see up there that it's high and you're overseeing the clefts. And what a fortress, this natural fortress that it would be. So again, it's talking about the rock city of Petra. Edom also shall be an astonishment, verse 17. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord. No one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will stand withstand me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he has proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their dwelling places desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall. At the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman with birth pangs. You know, it's thought that there was a plague that broke out in this rock city of Petra. And it so weakened the population of the people that lived there that they eventually fell to none other than Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, because anybody else would have had a tough time to take that city. If they were healthy and they were hugely populated, but historians say that there was a plague that came along. When you see Petra today, you think, wow, what happened here? It's as if everything is in motion, the water there, the canal system, the sewer system even. They had these little troughs along the canyon walls where the water system would go to each cavern. And I mean, it's amazing ingenuity that they had developed. And they did this a long time ago without the city planners, without the city water department. And they didn't pay any money for it either, I don't think. Although, you know, kings. But there's no people there today. It's as if the people just disappeared. As if there was a poof, and they were gone, the furnishings are there, the spoons were still at the plates, and the people were gone. Judgment. When God's judgment does come, it's final and it's thorough. Verse 23, against Damascus, this is the next judgment. Hamath and Arpad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble. She turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? Therefore, her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. This is the prophecy towards Damascus. It's considered as the oldest city in the world. It was a problem for many years. We know, if you're a Bible student, you know that Damascus and Assyria, these are all the same areas, was a problem for Israel then, and it's a problem for Israel today. We see it in the news. God said in these verses here, this fire that's kindled, it's from him. This fire that God ignited. And when God decides to move and judge a nation, there's nothing that can hold it back. And the mention of Ben-Hadad here, that isn't just one king. In Syria and Assyria, they would use Ben-Hadad as names for kings of Assyria. It's kind of a common word. Against Kedar, verse 28. And against the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike. Thus says the Lord, arise, go to Kedar, and devastate the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks they shall take away. They shall take for themselves their curtains, all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry out to them. Fear is on every side. Flee, get far away. Dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazar, says the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you and has conceived a plan against you. Arise, go up to the wealthy nation that dwells securely, says the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars, dwelling alone. Their camels shall be for booty, and the multitude of their cattle for plunder. I will scatter to all winds those in the farthest corners, and I will bring their calamity from all its sides, says the Lord. Hazor shall be a dwelling for jackals, a desolation forever. No one shall reside there, nor shall the son of man dwell in it. Kedar, however you want to pronounce it, is present-day Saudi Arabia. And so the inhabitants were shepherds in those days. They were shepherds and nomadic tribes. They wandered with their tribes. They pitched tents where they went. They didn't have any fortified cities to speak of. They were a nomadic people in those days. And although they lacked the usual treasure that a king like Nebuchadnezzar would be interested in conquering and taking, he still came to them and robbed them of their camels and their cattle, which were valuable to them. No one went untouched, those neighbors of Israel. Verse 34, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go, for I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the kings and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. That's interesting. The old name, the old country that this is talking about is modern day Iran. This is Elam. The Elamites were known as superior archers. Here the Lord said he would break their bow. You know, it says that the foremost of their might God breaks. And God does that, doesn't he? He breaks that area in us that is the strongest, that area that we depend on in ourselves, that we don't have to depend on him. Listen, God doesn't want us to not depend on him. So he works away at the area that you are strongest. Have you ever find that to be in your life? He wants us to depend on him and walk in brokenness. Yes, brokenness. So that we will be a humble people and not given to pride. Paul tells us, he says this very thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Have you been disgruntled at looking at your personality and your character traits and you wonder, man, I'm not like her. You know, I don't have this like he does. But yet, you may be much better off to not have some of those qualities that you view in other people that are strengths in them, because God says, I am looking for humility in your life. He says, I'm looking for those that don't have a stumbling block of pride. But yet God lovingly takes away those areas in our life that we're strong. He lovingly wants to make us stronger spiritually. Chapter 50. Let's get right into this. Here is the prophecy against the nation which at that time was the top nation of the world. And we're talking about Babylon. It was the first great world power. And yes, I know we've talked a lot about Babylon, but it's really important because you see Babylon from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, clear through the Old Testament. And what are we studying on Sundays in Revelation? Babylon. So Babylon is a picture of the world and the world system. And so God says, I'm going to deal with that. And here, Babylon is dealt with in the Old Testament. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. So right off the bat there, we have Jeremiah. He says, I wrote this. God gave me this prophetic word from the Lord. But now there are those that question. If you go to some seminaries in this country, you'll realize that they question the author of being somebody else other than Jeremiah. And the reason they do that is they say it's too specific. It's like reading exactly what happened, only it was written 65 years before it happened. Oh, but that can't be, some of these profs teach. Well, then you don't believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture and you don't believe in the miracles of God. The inerrancy of the Bible is a must to be a good student. You must approach God's Word with knowing that it is written. Now, I sit down all the time and I say, Lord, I don't understand that section. And I'm a Bible teacher, but yet I know that you'll reveal it to me in time. Someone asked a question here recently, this last week, and my wife and I were debating it at home. And particularly this, and I'm not going to get into the discussion of it because we'd run off on a rabbit trail if we did. But we were discussing this one particular scripture, and she said, well, you know, someone said when they looked up Chuck Smith and what he said about that, Chuck says, I don't know. I don't know. That's the words of a wise man that's walked many years. I don't know. And there's some things that will not be revealed to us this side of heaven. Now, this man that wrote this book, I believe, I testify to you that Jeremiah was the one that wrote it. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is shamed. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north, a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. So the Medes and the Persians are their name. They rose up in the north country and they came down and they captured Babylon. And perhaps it was seeing Jeremiah's prophecy fulfilled that caused the Jews to seek the Lord in brokenness and humility because they were captured by Babylon and been in captivity for some almost 70 years at that time. They shall ask the way to Zion, verse 5, with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. You know that perpetual covenant spoken of here? It is the lesson that they learned while they were in captivity. 70 years and idol worship never, ever again was a problem for Judah, Israel. When God wants to do a work in our life, He wants to do it completely. And sometimes it takes 70 years of captivity. I trust that we will learn quicker than that. Verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flocks. For behold, I will rise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. God used the Medes and the Persians to bring down Babylon. It was an amazing move. They came down from the north, and within one evening, they were captured. That was believed to be the most uncapturable city in the world at that time. They bragged about the ability to have withstanding any army to come against this great wall. And I guess they had a great, great wall. They would have such thickness and depth to their wall that they could go and party at night with the enemy outside. They didn't even worry about it. They had grown to be arrogant. And verse 10 says, and Chaldea, which by the way, when you see Chaldea or Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, and Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage, because you have grown fat like a heifer, threshing grain, and you will bellow like bulls. The picture here that's painted of pride. Here is the reason for the judgment that God takes towards Babylon. And He always does. He always gives reasons. He used them to judge Judah. It's very clear that He used the nation of Babylon. He strengthened them and allowed them to come in and attack and besiege and carry away Judah. But they did it with gladness. They did it with gladness, and they rejoiced over the loss of the people of God. That is a dangerous place. When we rejoice over our enemies, even, and not even talking about the Jewish people, when we rejoice over our enemies, or, boy, I'm glad, ooh, he got it. Oh, did you see that? She really got it. That's a dangerous place to be. If we don't get this, then we are pretty thick-skulled and we'll end up just like Babylon. Revenge is the Lord's. Vengeance is mine, He says in the 12th chapter of Romans. You bellow like a bull with your pride, then you will whimper like a beaten dog later on. Your mother, verse 12, shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her, as she has done, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon and him who handles the sickle at harvest time. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. Notice there in the first couple of verses I just read to you in that section, verse 12 and 13, these verses, they came up in Sunday's message, right in Revelation 18, as we taught. The mention of Assyria being used by God to bring judgment to the northern 10 tribes many years prior to this, at the and then Babylon coming up and wiping out Assyria. God uses one against the other. He uses his purpose. They don't obey. If they just come up and destroy and they have no mercy, then God deals with them. God judges those that live against him. And that's really the bottom line. And he particularly judges and protects those that come against his people. You leave his people to him to judge. It's a very dangerous thing to judge Israel. But I bring back Israel to his home. Verse 19. And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. I was talking to the elders this morning about this particular verse. This is the grace of God. This is God's grace in right in the middle of the Old Testament, in the midst of judgment. You read the book of Jeremiah and you see judgment, absolutely. You see God dealing with his people and those people around his people. But don't miss these things in this closing chapter. As God is beginning to wind down this book of Jeremiah, he says that after judgment, after they've learned their lesson and forgives and he forgets. Now, one thing I want to point out is that nowhere in Scripture does it say that Israel, which is speaking and referring to the 10 northern tribes, repents. We don't hear anything from Israel. In fact, it's often spoken of as the missing 10 tribes, the ones that have just kind of drifted off into humanity. But yet this verse brings up, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. They may have, but I don't see it pointed out in Scripture if there is a reference to Israel's repentance. But here the Lord says, their iniquity, their sin shall be sought, and they shall be none. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. That's an important word there. God chooses and preserves those who he wants to spend eternity with. Now I know I'm getting into some real theological debating points, but I'm just pointing what the Word says. It just says, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know how it all works, but I know that forgiveness is awesome, and really, truly awesome and overwhelming to think how God can forgive us. Our job is to just ask Him to forgive us. Get to a place where we say, Lord, please forgive me for that. Please forgive me for this. And leave the rest of it to God. Our part is to forgive. Amen? Verse 21 goes on. He says, go up against the land of Merithaim, against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod, I guess. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord. And do according to all that I have commanded you. A sound of battle is in the land, and a great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You have been found and also caught, because you have contended against the Lord. You know, the hammer of the earth was Babylon, and it would be broken by God. You may be the most mighty nation on this earth, but when you go against God, when you contend against the Lord, you're in trouble. We will never have peace in our lives as long as we contend against God, individually or corporately as a country. It is when we lay down our self-centered lives and ask God to come and take control that we really begin to know peace. So many people struggle with that. Just knowing the peace of the Lord. It's here for the taking. The Lord has opened His armory, verse 25, and has brought out the weapons of His indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of Chaldeans. Come against her from the farthest border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps of ruins and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay her, all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of His temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all you who bend the bow, encamp against it all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all she has done, due to her. For she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. What did she do? Well, she, speaking of Babylon, destroyed the temple. Came in, took the articles of the temple. And they took most of the articles of the temple. They took the people, the best of the people. They took the sacred things of the Lord. And they had gotten God stirred up. Because later on, if you remember the Belshazzar and the party they had and the writing on the wall and all that, they were drinking out of God's goblets, God's gold and silver articles they were abusing. God, it says here, has gotten out His armory. Whoa, that'd scare you. The armory of God. And He's going to go against them. And that's not even a battle when you are against God. Let's read this next section here, 30 through 38. Therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O most haughty one, says the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Thus says the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel were oppressed, along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, against her princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed people who are in her midst. And they will become like women. A sword is against her treasures, and they will be robbed. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. I would think that that probably could be said of America, that we're insane with our idols. They were punished for their arrogance against God. God has no place in America today, not unless it would be the hearts of the Christians. He dried their waters up, it says. And you know the story, how that went. The Medes and Persians, they came in and they directed the Euphrates River by canals out around the city so that the water did not flow under the thick fortified walls. And all the army did was just walk under the walls. It seems like to us something, well, why didn't they think of that? Well, they didn't. Why? Because they were arrogant. They were full of pride. And the city was taken in one evening. 39. Therefore the wild desert beasts shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor shall a man dwell in it. Now, this is something that I believe. Now, this is my personal opinion and the opinion of some Bible scholars also. This isn't completely happened to this day. I believe that according to Revelation 18 that we just studied on Sunday, that Babylon will be rebuilt. If you go there right now, Saddam Hussein spent $1 billion and had hired a Japanese engineering firm to come in and completely rebuild. He was going to take all of their oil revenue and rebuild Babylon. He already spent $1 billion. And you can go there today and there's some ruins and there's some nice palaces. It is empty. There's no inhabitants other than a few nomadic tribes that come through, or visitors, or whatnot. But it isn't exactly as Scripture would say. It's not wiped slick clean. There are still some going and coming, and there are still some ruins. In fact, one of the near cities, I think it's Hilla, I think is how it's pronounced. It's like 10 miles away. Note I read was 20 minutes walking distance. That wouldn't be 10 miles. It was pretty close. It was built entirely on the ruins of ancient Babylon. So I don't think God's done with it yet, especially when you take in consideration Revelation 21 or 18. And that's why I told you on Sunday, I believe that Revelation 18 has not been fulfilled physically yet. It's not just a spiritual application dealing with the entire world. I think that in the end times, the Antichrist is going to establish a real building program to kickstart the world economy and rebuild Babylon. And then it's going to be destroyed in 1 hour. Amazing stuff. Verse 41, behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses, set in array, like a man for battle. Against you, O daughter of Babylon, the kings of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs of a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon, and he has purposes that he has purposed or proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their dwelling place desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles, and the cry is heard among the nations. The world was astonished when Babylon was taken by the Medes and Persians. Historians write much about it. The future, it says in Revelation 18, the world is going to be crying and wailing and mourning for the destruction of Babylon. So we know that God is going to be swift, and he's going to be great in his destruction of Babylon in the future. Get on the side of God. You won't have to worry about what he's going to do with Babylon.